And of course, you know, growing up, we watched Jiminy Cricket, and he was Pinocchio's conscience, and I tried to help him have his nose not to grow and have him not turn into a donkey. And people that obviously get seared conscience, they turn into a lot of things. And so forth. And the Bible has lots to say about the conscience, and it kind of coincides with maybe the Holy Spirit speaking to us, our inner self, things like that. So I'll give you a couple of things here in the way of introduction. We won't take time to turn to these verses, but there, when I said there was a lot to be said of a conscience, several places in the Bible, we have in 1 Timothy 4:2, which we're going to be in just a minute. So I don't know if I've told you to turn there or not, but we're going to be there in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. Talks about a seared conscience. And so obviously that kind of gives the connotation of it being burned out or burned to a point of no use. It's been seared. It's kind of kept from being use. But then several other places in the Bible, it talks about 1 Corinthians 8:12, talks about having a weak conscience. And of course, anything that's weak, it means it might be sickly. Maybe it's not getting enough exercise, so it's weaker, and so forth. And so we can, according to the Bible, we can have a seared conscience. We can have a weak conscience. Titus 1:15 talks about how we can have a defiled conscience. So in other words, it's been abused and misused so much that it's just pretty much done. It's messed up. It's defiled. In other words, there's people in our day and time and in our world today that have a defiled conscience. In other words, it doesn't work. They've misused it or used it to the point of wickedness and so forth. So it's defiled. 1 Timothy 1:19 talks about having a good conscience. So just like we have some negative things here in the Bible, a seared conscience, a weak conscience, a defiled conscience, we have on the other side of the coin, we can have a good conscience. And this is what we want to have. We want to have a good, clear conscience. And so nothing better being able to go to sleep with a good conscience. If we've done something wrong that day, and that Holy Spirit's just kind of like, soft, still voice telling us, hey, you need to get that right, or you need to fix that, or you need to apologize for that, or it's not good sleep because our conscience is bothering us. The Holy Spirit's bothering us. But if you can lay your head down on your pillow at night, being right with God, being right with your neighbor, being right with your family, being right with yourself, that is a good conscience. And we can sleep. That's the best sleep that we can have. Then we have Romans 2:15. Romans 2:15 says that we can have a bearing witness conscience. And so this is where we get the conscience. It's kind of like maybe the Holy Spirit. That's what it speaks to our conscience, things like that. Because when you're saved, and this has happened to me before, when we were in college, my wife and I, we traveled to hundreds of different churches through the summer of the 3 years that we traveled. And some up north, some down south, some in the west, some in the middle, some in the east, things like that. And as long as the people were saved, our spirits bear witness. Now, our accents didn't match up. Me and my wife, being from the south, we had accent, and we were all the way up in the Maine where they packed the car. And I was like, what? And, and things like that. Or you go to New York and you hear those New York accents. Amen, Brother Dave? And, they have that strong. So our accents didn't match up. And maybe even our growing up, or maybe things that were planted or harvested or some type of things like that, that didn't match up. But we were both saved. And so our conscience or our spirit bear witness with each other that you're a child of God, I'm a child of God. Whether you're a northerner, southerner, easterner, westerner, all that kind of stuff. So we can have a bearing witness conscience that kind of lets us know, family of God, saved people here. Then 1 Timothy 3:9 talks about how to have a pure conscience. And again, having a pure conscience will help you have a good conscience. And I'll read these two verses to you. This is just by way of introduction. Everybody has their own conscience. It's not something that we have to share. It belongs to us. And the Bible says in John 8:9, it says here, and they which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. In other words, it's yours. And so, you know, I've seen people that grew up on in the same household, and they had their own conscience, but this one had a seared conscience. This one had a good conscience or a pure conscience. And so, again, that's just like, you know, I've heard of, let's just say, you know, people grew up in a preacher's house. And, you know, oh, that's a guarantee of them turning out right. Not necessarily. You know, you got the Bible, you got the teaching, you got the example, but that conscience is there. I've known pastors and preachers that have had children that had their own conscience, and it was seared, and it was weak, and it even became defiled. But I've seen the other side, where there's been some children that came to churches that we've been involved in, and they didn't have a good Christian home. But they had a good conscience, and they listened to the Holy Spirit. And, you know, you would have thought there's no way this person could turn out and serve God and live as a good Christian as an adult because of what they came out of. But they had a good conscience, and God helped them through that situation, and they are serving Him today. Another one is found in Acts 24:16. And so just like everybody has their own conscience, then everybody has the opportunity to do this right here. And it's Acts 24:16. It says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God." That word "exercise." Some people think that word is a curse word. I don't want to exercise and things like that. But we all have a need of exercise, but we might not do it. Some of us even have that desire. I'm going to get up at 4 in the morning, I'm going to go for a brisk, cool walk in the morning. And then the alarm goes off at 4:30 and you're like, I'm not getting out of these warm covers. And we wham, and we don't do it. We wanted to. We had an all intentions to go exercise this morning, but we didn't do it. So same thing. We all have our own conscience, and we all have that opportunity to exercise it. Exercise it to what? To be void of offense towards God and towards men. So in other words, it's up to us. Again, that's what a lot of people that are, I guess, consistent with their exercises, whether it be mental exercises, whether it be physical exercises, whether it be spiritual exercises, they get the benefit of what that exercise produces. So same thing here. It's our job to take our own conscience and exercise it. So why? So we're void of offense towards God. And so that's just the introduction of a few verses that the Bible talks about the word conscience. So now we're going to look at, we're in 1 Timothy 4, and we will talk about how to have a clear conscience. You have your own. It's up to you to exercise it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and I believe we're in them, "some shall depart from the faith." And so, again, everybody has their own conscience. A lot of times people have been taught by the preachers or the Word of God, by parents, things like that, and their conscience. They've had opportunity to exercise it, but they resisted it to the point that it got seared, and they didn't want to hear it. And so in that latter time, they departed from the faith. And what were they doing? They were giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines, and devils. And so those of us that are right with the Lord, and we've exercised our conscience to the point that we don't want to have anything void of against God, we're right with God, and we look at those people that maybe grew up in our same household, maybe went to the same churches, maybe went to the same Christian schools, maybe we're friends, and they're departed from the faith. I mean, they're living a wicked lifestyle, and we're like, what in the world? All right? So they've given heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, then it says here, speaking lies and hypocrisies. And you're like, how in the world? But it says here, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And, of course, if you sear something with a hot iron, you might have heard the word cauterize before. I've been told that I might need to have that done to my nose because I have so many nosebleeds. But what they do, they cauterize the ends of those vessels where blood can't flow. It doesn't work anymore. They've been seared and cauterized. And so, again, we can get our heart and I guess our inner being can get to the point where the Holy Spirit cannot flow through us. We've heard that we're a conduit. If we have a clear conscience and the Holy Spirit's flowing through us, obviously we're being a good testimony. We're being a good example. We maybe can give, we can share the Word of God. But if we have ick in our life that clogs that up, the Holy Spirit's going to be restricted. And they live to the point that it gets seared with a hot iron. And then I'll read one other verse for you before we get started. You don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:2 says this, "But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So we see that they can get to the point that their conscience is seared. And the way they do that, they don't get rid of the hidden things. They don't get rid of the dishonesty. They don't get rid of the craftiness and the handling the word of God deceitfully. So they come to the point that their conscience is seared. So it's up to us to exercise our conscience and get rid of things that might cause it to be seared. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get into the outline. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, help us to realize, Lord, the Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We can't go beat the devil up, but we have to wrestle against the principalities and the powers and these things that we can't see. And this is one of those things we can't see. We can't see our conscience. We can't see those things that might sear our conscience. So Lord, help us to realize this is a spiritual battle. In Jesus' name, amen. So what we have to do, just like if a boxer is fixing to get ready to box, you don't just go from sleeping on the couch all day, eating, you know, fudge rounds and brownies all day, things like that. No, you're supposed to stay away from those kind of things. You're supposed to exercise. Why? So you'll be in shape to fight. So same thing with the Christian life. If we just go through life not exercising our spirit, our spirit's going to be out of shape. Our spirit may be a little bit, weak. And things like that. So same thing here. I don't want to have a seared conscience. I want to have a clear conscience. So I've got to do my part to get rid of these things that would hurt it, and not let them fester and not let them be manifested there. Get rid of them. And the example of this was in Joshua 7:21. You can write that down. Of course, we know this is the story of Achan, and you know the people of God were you know wasn't going good for them. They were trying to serve God. They were trying to go forward. They were trying to do, and it just kind of like they were spinning their wheels. Nothing was going forward. God wasn't blessing. And they were like, why? What in the world is going on? And God revealed to Joshua that there's sin in the camp. And the reason that y'all can't go forward, the reason I can't bless y'all is because there's sin in the camp. So same thing here. If we don't exercise our spirit, our conscience, there will be sin there. That the Holy Spirit doesn't want to be around, so he doesn't flow through, and we can get that seared conscience. So what Joshua was told is you need to find out who that sin is, or where that sin is, and get rid of it so God can bless. So that's how we exercise our conscience, and if anything gets in there, don't let it stay. Get rid of it immediately. But what Achan had done, they had won a battle, and just like the temptation for us when we're battling the Christian life and we see something, I like to have that. He saw a wedge of gold. And he's like, I think I'll just take that. And he saw several pieces of silver. I think I'll just take that. And then he saw that Babylonian garment. And he said, I'm going to keep this, put it up in my room to show that we defeated it. But they were told to destroy it, get rid of it all, and things like that. So he knew that it wasn't right. He didn't hang it up in his tent. He didn't display it. He didn't tweet about it and put it on social media, look what I found. No, he buried it underneath his tent. Why? Because he knew it was wrong. Those hidden things. And so, again, if you're going to have a weak, defiled, seared conscience, it's because you're hiding stuff. So, we don't need to do that. We need to get rid of it. That person that, is sneaking around doing things that they shouldn't do, that's dishonest. And that's what the Bible said right there. Get rid of those dishonest things. Get rid of those hidden things. And so that's what Achan, he came and said, it's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. He got rid of that and so forth. But we see here how to have a clear conscience. Number one, we got to get rid of any dishonesty, any of it. If it leans towards dishonest, get rid of it. I remember, I was washing my truck one time at one of these where you put quarters in, and it had the spray nozzle. I had went as we called it, mudding, back in Georgia. I don't even know how to spell mudding. You know, it doesn't have an ing in it, does it? But you don't go mudding, you just go mudding. And so we went mudding, and I mean, my truck was filthy. And so, you know, I like to get rid of all that dirt somewhere else, not in our driveway. And so I went and put the quarters in there, and I was just spraying all the mud off of it. And so I had gotten a couple dollars changed in the quarters, and I was spraying it, and I saw this car pull up, and he was over there for a long time, but he wasn't in one of the stalls. And then I saw him leave, and I saw him come back, and then he left, and he came back, and he never pulled in the stalls. And I'm just like, what's this cat doing? And so he comes over there, and I could hear him going, ching, 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 as he was walking. And I was like, he goes, hey, man, he said, that machine over there is messed up. You put a dollar in there, it gives you $2 worth of quarters. He said, I changed everything that I had, and I went to the bank and got some more money, came back, and it's still doing it. And I was like, oh, wow. And so I had a couple bucks, and so I put it in there. And, I mean, all night long, I felt guilty. You know, and you might think, well, that's stupid. It was the machine's fault. You know, it wasn't you. And I was like, you know, it was on a Saturday. That morning, I put it in the offering. I want to just get rid of it. I was like, yeah, I can't keep that. That was dishonest. And I said, you know, I'll give it to the missionaries, you know. But anyway, I couldn't sleep well because I had, you know, I guess been dishonest, put a dollar in, got $2 back, didn't tell anybody about it, and tried to hide it. But the Holy Spirit wouldn't let me get away from that. And you're like, ah, silly. I want to stay as far away from dishonesty as possible. All right, and you know, again, you might think, well, it's whoever set that machine up is his own fault. You know, he lost his company money. He shouldn't have done that. I want to stay as far away from it as possible. So if there's just a hint of dishonesty in it, I want to get away from it. Why? Because I want to have a pure, clean conscience. I want to be able to lay down at night and, Lord, is there anything between me and you? Nope. I'm out. I think my wife was telling somebody, we were talking to somebody yesterday and the night before, she's like, within 5 seconds. And I think it was because of the NyQuil that I was on. You know, so a clear conscience plus NyQuil, dude, you can sleep, all right? So that's what I'm saying. A clear conscience is what we want. But what we got to do is got to get rid of that dishonesty. So if I have anything hidden or anything dishonesty, I want to get rid of it. And I remember back in the day, and some of us older ones like myself can remember, anybody that had any boy, I was always a boy, I never was a girl, so I don't know where girls hid things. But any boy that had something he shouldn't have was hidden under his mattress. All right, get rid of it. Or hidden in his closet. I saw a news article, no, I think it was Brother Oldham, was telling me the last person he arrested before he retired said inside of his closet was a basketball. That's normal, right? For a dude to have a basketball in his closet, but the basketball was slit in one of the black rubber things, and the basketball would open up, and that's where the drugs were hidden. All right? Hidden stuff. That's what I'm saying. You don't leave them laying out everywhere. I mean, some druggies do, because I guess they're just so seared. But he was trying to hide it. So get rid of anything that you're trying to hide. A footlocker, a secret compartment. I remember, you know, the boys-only clubs that we had out in the woods. No girls allowed. Things like that. Wow, we had stuff hidden there that we didn't need to have and so forth. You get rid of those dishonest things. In our day and time, you know, nothing probably under the mattress, nothing in the closet. Probably can't get into the closet. You know, footlockers, no way. Forts, mm-mm. I'd rather sit on the couch and play video games and go build a fort. But there's hidden stuff on computers. There's hidden stuff on phones. There's hidden stuff on gaming devices. You know, I had to get privy to some of this stuff as the youth director back in Florida. You know, parents wouldn't let their kids have a phone. They wouldn't let them have this and things like that. And they thought they were, you know, keeping their kids safe or anything. But, I mean, all those video games have secret chat rooms. They were secret, you know, talking to people they shouldn't have been talking to, things like that. And, you know, I told them, I was like, you know, I think your kid's involved in this. No, no way. Not my kid. They don't even have a phone. They don't have a computer. They don't have this. They don't have that. And I was like, well, do they play this game? And they were like, well, yeah. I was like, there's a hidden chat room on that game. I guarantee they're talking to somebody they shouldn't be talking to. They went home, looked on there, sure enough. Hidden stuff. No way you can have a pure conscience if you're hiding stuff everywhere. iPods, hidden things in our mind. If you want to have a clear conscience, just get rid of it. If it's even close to being dishonest, get rid of it. Number two, get rid of the craftiness. We saw that in that one verse. Some people are just dishonest, but then some people, they're crafty. They try to make you think they're honest, but they're dishonest. They're real good at it. You know, there's some people like that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, used car salesman, and they make you buy that car and pay 10 times more than what it's worth because they're so crafty at it and so forth. You know, some telemarketers, praise the Lord, we can block them these days, and, you know, so they can't call our phone anymore, but telemarketers, man, they can make it sound good. They're crafty. And so some people get that way with their life, with their relationship with God. They're crafty, and they're going to get a seared conscience. Secret code words, things like that. Fake spiritual talk. We ought to get rid of that. So how to have a clear conscience? Get rid of the dishonesty. Number two, get rid of the craftiness. Number three, we saw in that same verse, get rid of the deceitfulness. The deceitfulness. This was the misusing of stuff. This is deceitful. And of course, the Bible talks about how that we can obviously be deceitful in our communication. But it also says that we can see people that misuse the Word of God, and they're deceitful in the Word of God, and they misuse it. And so we can't look for, in our Christian life, we can't look for what we call spiritual loopholes. We can't take things out of context. We can't make it fit. Why? Because it's deceitful, and we're going to get a seared conscience. Don't try to use it to get around authority. Don't use it to try to get around your parents' rules. Don't use it to get around God's will, things like that. They use it deceitfully. Why? Because their conscience is seared. I want to be right with God in every aspect. So I'm going to get rid of this dishonesty and craftiness, deceitfulness. Then it says here that they speak and deal truthfully. They speak and deal truthfully. This is how to have a clear conscience. Just always tell the truth. I've heard of this before. You know, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you tell a lie, you always have to remember what you said. Or you're going to be in trouble. So if you just tell the truth all the time, you don't have to remember. It'll always be the same. And I remember going through a lawsuit at the church that we were at. And we had built a college dormitory. And it got toxic mold in it. And it was the worst case of toxic mold in the state of Florida's history. So woo, we're in the history books. But anyway, we had to sue the company that built it because it was a faulty construction. And I guess all the staff, all the deacons were deposed. And they brought us all in and asked us all these questions. And every one of us gave the exact same answer. And they were accusing us of getting together and, you know, fixing our story. Now, there's no way. Every one of you said the exact same thing. And I was like, because we were all telling the truth. All right? Obviously we won the lawsuit and got to, you know, tear that building down and all that kind of stuff. So it was fun. But when you tell the truth, you don't have to remember what you said. If you tell the truth, it's always going to be the same. You're going to have a clear conscience. So be honest with yourself. Be honest with God. Be honest with friends. Just deal truthfully and you'll have a clear conscience. Number next, realize everything is in the sight of God. Realize everything. The Bible says that all things are open unto God. He sees everything. There's no way to hide it. And so the person, like Achan, God knew where that wedge of gold was. He knew where all that silver was. He knew where that Babylonian garment was. And that's why he was stopping the blessing on the children of God. Because of that hidden sin. And so again, we think we might have it hidden from God under a mattress, in a file on our computer, or we're so crafty that we'll not get found out. The deceitfulness, the dishonesty, unless it's truthful, obviously God sees that too. So now let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10. We'll finish up with this at Mark 10. So we've seen several different types of conscience, seared, dishonest, weak, good, pure. We've seen all those different kinds of consciences, and we've seen as far as introduction here. And so now we're going to look at a story. And again, I don't know that this is in context of conscience, but it was a desire this man had. He wanted it. And so if we want to have a clear conscience, we can put these principles in place. So if we want to have a pure conscience, it's as easy as A, B, C. I'm going to add D to it so I can have 4 points tonight. A lot of times people say it's easy as A, B, C, or it's easy as 1, 2, 3. We're going to say tonight it's easy as A, B, C, and D. And to have that clear conscience, we got to put in perspective. So let's look at verse 47 of chapter 10 of Mark. And it says here, they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, says that they're set by the highway side begging. And of course, this is blind Bartimaeus. And so again, we're not talking about his conscience here, but we're talking about his situation. He knew that he was blind. So if we say, I know I have a bad conscience and I want to get it fixed, we can use these principles. So the first thing he did in verse 47, it says here, and when he, talking about him, blind Bartimaeus, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. So he knew that he was blind. He knew that Jesus could help him. And so he started doing something about it. So A here is assume responsibility. If you want to have a clear conscience, you have your own conscience. You got to assume the responsibility for it. I can't fix it for you. Your parents can't fix it for you. Your friend can't fix it for you. He realized that. I'm blind. I can't see. And I know Jesus can fix it. And so what he did, he realized Jesus was coming. He heard that he was coming, by the way. And he said, hey, son of David, have mercy upon me. He assumed responsibility for himself. So if we want to have a clear conscience, we got to exercise it. We got to put these things into perspective here. Hey, Jesus can help me with my conscience. So I'm going to confess those hidden things. I'm not going to try to be crafty. I'm not going to try to be deceitful. I'm going to be truthful here and say, hey, Jesus, I need some help. I want to be able to sleep pure. I want to be able to sleep nice at night with no disturbance in my conscience. So we have to have the same mentality that this man did. So assume responsibility and cry out and ask God to help you. Next, look in verse 51. Verse 51, same chapter. It says in verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. So, second thing we need to do, not only do we need to assume the responsibility for ourselves and exercise our conscience, we ought to believe that God can fix it. Right? We ought to believe it. And so he wouldn't have been making a big scene. And we're going to see here in just a minute that he just kept getting louder and louder. And people was telling him, stop, calm down. And no, sir, he assumed responsibility. I'm blind and I want to take care of it. I want to get my sight back. I want to get this fixed. I have a seared conscience, or I have a weak conscience, or I have a bad conscience. I want to get this fixed. Then we can say, I believe that God can help me with it. And this is the reason that he was healed, and we'll see this in just a second. So A, assume the responsibility for your own conscience. B, believe that God can help change it. Just like he was able to give that man sight, he can give you a clear conscience. He's not limited. If he can heal somebody's sight, he definitely can heal our conscience. C, verse 51, it says here, clarify what you really need. Clarify what you really need. Verse 51 again. And he said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, that I might receive my sight. So he wasn't just beating around the bush. He wasn't saying, hey, Jesus, help me. Well, what do you want me to help you with? Well, whatever you think I need. No, he was specific. He clarified, this is my problem. I can't see, and I want to see. So if we have a seared or a weak conscience, and that's something that we deal with, and man, I just want to be right with God. I just want to be able to rest well and not have this conviction, things like that. Clarify, I need help with my conscience. I need to get rid of this. Then D, and there's several of the D's here. D, first D is this, don't worry about what other people think. Look at verse 48. Don't worry about what other people think. It says here, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. Hey, be quiet. Quit screaming at Jesus. Quit hollering at him. And many told him, do this. And he said, but he cried the more, a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And so again, I've seen people like this. If you know, maybe you do have a conscience problem, and or a maybe even a sin problem, or something that you need help with, and you want to keep it on the DL, as they say, the down low. But when people sometimes when people they want to get right with God, they don't care. Who knows? It's me, O Lord, standing in need of prayer. David said, "Hey, I've sinned and sinned against you." Now, I'm not saying that you have to publicize it. It is between you and God. But he got to the point that he didn't care. I want to have a clear conscience so bad, or I want to be able to see so bad. I don't care what other people think, and so forth. So, assume the responsibility of your own conscience. Believe that God can help you with conscience. Clarify your need, and then don't worry about what other people might think. The other D is this. Don't wait until the ideal circumstance. Don't wait until the ideal circumstance. That's what the devil will do to you. If you have an issue, whether it's your conscience or anything else that the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you about tonight, he'll say, hey, don't worry about it right now. In other words, the Holy Spirit, maybe if I said something or the Holy Spirit said something and the Lord said, you know, go down and confess that or go down and ask God to help you with that, the devil would say, no, not now. Do that later. Do it tonight by yourself, things like that. That's what the devil's going to do, is try to put it off and put it off. So don't wait till the ideal time. That's what this guy did in verse 48. It says, verse 46, I'm sorry. And he was sitting by the wayside begging. And there was a great number of people everywhere. This was not the perfect timing. This was not the time where, you know, it was just perfect for this situation. But he had to not wait for the perfect timing. He just wanted to ask God to help him with his condition. So it says here, in great numbers of people. Everybody's looking. Everybody's watching. Again, now he couldn't see that. He couldn't tell that. But he did want his situation done away with or fixed. So what he had to do next was do something bold and dramatic. He did something bold and dramatic in verse 50. And so if we're showing God our sincerity, God, I want your help, whether it be a assured conscience, whether it be a battle of some type of a besetting sin that you have, do something bold and dramatic. And again, I guess the Bible does tell us it's better not to make a vow and break it, things like that. And that's what the devil will say, no, you won't be able to keep that, you won't be able to do that. But sometimes you just have to do something bold and dramatic. And what he did in verse 50, it says here, and he was casting away his garment, rose up and came to Jesus. And so, of course, he, you know, threw off his coat and he was going towards Jesus. And, of course, this man was blind. And so he did something bold and dramatic, said, I want to be right with God to the point that I don't care what happens to me. I'm going. And he was crying out to Jesus. And so he did something bold and dramatic by casting away his garment. He rose up and he says, Lord, I want something done about it now. I want something done about it now. So in conclusion, what we have to do, if we want that clear conscience, is to do something bold and dramatic. And you know, I've heard preachers say this. They talk about, you know, building a church in a certain area, and you know, they might challenge this young man starting this church, you know, to find the most wicked person in the town. Maybe the drunk that everybody knows, or the person that's the most vile in that area, and try to win them to the Lord. And then if you can get them in. And God can do that. God can save anybody. And so that bold and dramatic, it says here, maybe the most worldly becomes the most godly. The most worldly becomes the most godly. And in dealing with teenagers and being in a youth group as I was, this took place a lot of times. That person that was, I guess, the most wicked in the youth group, that had the most hidden sins in the youth group, that had the most vile lifestyle in the youth group, but they had probably some of the most potential. And so when they got right with the Lord, it was, woof, it took off. So sometimes we see here this person didn't have his sight, but left with his sight. Sometimes if we get our conscience right, that person that's the most wicked or the most worldly can become the most godly. The one that has said that I'm going to do my own thing is now saying that I'm going to do God's thing. Why? Because their conscience got cleared. So the person that says, you know, I don't care what God says, I'm going to do what I want to do. But if they get it clear, just like this man, he went and got his sight back. God gave him his sight, and of course he went after it. So the person that says, I'm not going to do what God wants to do, I'm going to do my own thing. Once their conscience is clear, they're right with God, they might say, I'm going to do what God wants. The next thing is the one that has the most time. He's the most time waster, she's the most time waster. Now spends their time the wisest. So again, a person that has a seared conscience, in other words, the Holy Spirit's not guiding them, prompting them to do anything like that, so they waste a lot of time. And the Bible talks about that, about wasting time. And for such a time as this, and we have to do things now, and things like that. But a person that has a seared conscience could care less. They just do their own thing. You know, easy come, easy go, that type of stuff. They get a clear conscience now. They're very wise with their time. Something done boldly. One that has been the most rebellious can become the most righteous. So we need to ask God to help us to have a clear conscience, and He can do great and mighty things. So when we see the end of this story here, a person, he realized his need. What did he do? Assumed responsibility. I'm going to go talk to Jesus, and I'm going to get this thing fixed. And so people say, hey, be quiet. Don't disturb him. I don't care what they say. I'm going to get this taken care of. And so that's what we have to do. He assumed responsibility. He believed that God could do it, and he clarified his need, and he did it, and he did it, and he did it. So A, B, C, D on how to have a clear conscience. And I think my voice is about done. Amen? And so we'll wrap it up this evening on that. So the devil wants you to basically think, my conscience is not important. But I believe all of us in here, and I know I have, I've experienced a weak conscience, a seared conscience, a bad conscience. I've tossed and turned. I've had the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and it just gets harder and harder and harder. But it's kind of like when you get saved. You know, the conviction, the conviction, the conviction, and finally you take that first step or you confess. It's like it just all goes away, and that peace comes on you, and you know that you're going to heaven. There's a peace about that. Same thing here. Just like I made that silly illustration a while ago about the $2 for a dollar. Again, I could split hairs on that. You know, wasn't dishonest. It was just a mistake. I want to get away from it. Dishonesty, get rid of it. I have a clear conscience. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Derek and Miss Tiffany, y'all come. Let's all stand, and we'll have an invitation. If there's something the Lord dealt with you about tonight, the altar is open. You can come talk with Him, and clear conscience is the best place in the world to be.